I've got a question for us to think about as we come to Ephesians chapter 3. Does suffering ever get you down? Maybe we could have that question up there. Does suffering ever get you down? When things go wrong in your own life, or if you look out at the world and you see famines and financial problems, or you see sickness and death, you see problems inside yourself and you see problems in your family, does it ever get you down? I tell you, it gets me down at times. I wonder, does suffering ever shake your faith? Does it ever cause you to ask, why is this happening? At times it shakes my faith. At times it causes me to ask questions. And so I'm so glad then that the Apostle Paul here, in the middle of his letter to the church at Ephesus, that's in modern-day Turkey, far from England, Paul was writing to this little group of Christians, the city of Ephesus. Many of them were very new Christians. And Paul is writing, and he makes a diversion in what he says in order to help them with their suffering. Let me show you what I mean. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." And then he goes off and talks about something else. So he says, for this reason, and that's because he's referring back to the stuff he's talked about in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It's got a wonderful verse, "By grace you're saved through faith." And it's got great truths about God's grace. And then Paul says, well, for that reason, because grace rescues people and grace reconciles people, he says, and he's going to pray for them. But when he says, Paul, the prisoner, for on behalf of you Gentiles, he starts to think about his own suffering and how his suffering is affecting them. Because he says, a prisoner on behalf of you Gentiles. So a lot of them in Ephesus were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. Paul was a Jew. And Paul was there suffering on behalf of the Gentiles. So he starts to think about the suffering that he's going through. And he goes off on a tangent. You know how it is sometimes if you're talking about something. This has happened to me a lot since I've come to Dunstable the past couple of days. I've been visiting people. And in our conversations, we often go off on tangents. And Paul does that. And he talks. It's verse 14 when he finally comes back and says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." And he goes on to say what he was going to talk about. He was going to say what he was going to pray for them. But in the in-between time, he goes through this big tangent. And that's what we're looking at this morning. And the tangent is to help them to cope with the suffering they're going through. You see, when someone you love suffers, you also suffer. If somebody in your family is sick, maybe it's a child or a parent or a family member far away, and at times you feel so bad, and at times you think, oh, even if I could take it for them. Bedfordshire is famous for John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. When Bunyan was in prison, he said that to think of the suffering of his blind daughter Mary at home was like the tearing of flesh off his bones. He was suffering, but he was thinking all the more of Mary's suffering because she couldn't be with her daddy. And he said it was like a tearing of flesh off his bones. And when somebody you love is suffering, you feel it too. And the Ephesians loved Paul, and he was in prison because of the Gentiles. Now, why was he there because of the Gentiles? Well, we'll come back to that. But I want you to see that in this section, there's three main things that Paul gives them to help them cope with the suffering. And these three things will help you as well, whatever situation you're in. If you're struggling and asking, why is that happening? Why are those difficulties at school or college or at work or in my family? Well, there's three things. Easy to remember. The first one is going to be the wonder of God's grace in the church. And the second one is going to be the witness of God's grace through the church. And the third one is going to be the one in whom is all grace. So first of all, we're going to see the wonder, the amazement of God's grace in the church. And then secondly, we're going to see the witness of God's grace through the church. And then thirdly, we're going to see the one in whom is all grace. You got me? Hopefully you're following. First of all then, the wonder of God's grace in the church. That's verse 1 to 6. Grace is not what you expect. When you do something wrong, you expect that there be consequences. Boys and girls, if you do something wrong at home, you expect consequences. But grace is getting what we don't deserve. And Paul wants to show the wonder of grace. And he says in verse 2, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery... Now, when Paul speaks of mystery, he's not talking about something spooky or something that nobody can ever understand. What he means by that is something that was hidden but now has been revealed. And he says, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. He's talking about chapter 2, where he expanded on God's grace. You see, grace is something that you just don't... In Ireland, we have a saying, and I think it's in England as well, God helps those who help themselves. Well, that's not grace. That's not grace. Some people think, well, if I'm really good, God will bless me and give me a good life. That's not grace. That's not the good news of the Bible. The good news of the Bible is that although we do not live good lives, we don't live perfect lives, none of us do, yet God is gracious to us. The good news is that Jesus was the only one who lived the perfect, good life, and yet he received suffering and sadness and sorrow so that all who trust in him can be given the free gift of salvation. You know, if you're here this morning and you are under the impression that if you try your hardest and live a good life, then sure, God will be pleased with me and he'll take me off to heaven. That is the most terrible delusion and deception that you could be under this morning. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, clearly says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it's not what you do, it's what Jesus has done. If you're expecting to arrive in heaven and to be let in because of something you've done, no, that's not grace. So I hope we're clear about that. And if you have any questions, come and ask after. Now, the wonderful thing about grace is it puts us all on the same level. It puts us all on the same level. Because Paul had been brought up a very strict Jew. And the Jews and the Pharisees that Paul was among tried their best to keep the law. And they looked out on all of these Gentiles. But because of grace, there was nothing that the religious Jew could do to get himself into God's family, and there was nothing that the pagan Gentile could do to get himself excluded from God's family when he had trusted in the Lord Jesus to save him. So grace puts us all on the same level. It's a great leveler. And Paul is showing the wonder of grace here by being in prison. Because if you go back to the book of Acts, you can do this later on, and you trace through, and you see why Paul was put in the imprisonment that finally led to him being in prison when he wrote the letter to the Ephesians, and finally led to him going to Rome. It was when Paul, in front of a lot of religious Jews, stood up for the Gentiles and said that he had been called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. These religious Jews hated that. But Paul loved them, and he was prepared to be in prison for them. I wonder what you would be prepared to go to prison for. I wonder, would we be willing to suffer for the wonder of grace? When I was here as pastor in Dunstable, I had the privilege of going up to the Kerry Pastors Conference a number of times in Derbyshire. And I'll never forget one conference I was at. And there were various people from different places standing up and giving greetings. And there was a man there from Israel. His name was Barak Meos. He was the pastor of a church called Grace and Truth. Lovely name for a church, isn't it? Grace and Truth. And Barak, the pastor, said, "In my church in Israel, many of the people, most of the people in my church are like me. They come from Jewish backgrounds." He was brought up a Jew, circumcised, kosher Jewish man. And many of the people in the church had come from that background. He said, "But in our church, the treasurer of the church is a Palestinian Arab lady." And he said, "Where else would you get so many Jewish men trusting a Palestinian woman with their money?" It's only God's grace, isn't it? I remember being in Ghana a few years ago. I went there a number of occasions to do pastor's training. And I remember sitting around with the Ghanaian pastors, and we were talking about God's grace, the amazing grace. And we sang that beautiful song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And I talked to these brothers about the author of the hymn, John Newton. And I said, "You know, John Newton came to that seashore down there. He came to West Africa, and he treated your ancestors horribly. And he abused them and enslaved them. He was a slave ship captain. But amazingly, God saved him. And he came back to this country, and he became a great friend of a man called William Wilberforce. And through the efforts of William Wilberforce, that type of slavery was abolished over 200 years ago. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. To be united through grace is an amazing thing, but it's costly. You know, maybe even you coming here to this church is costly because the people that you used to associate with say, "Well, why do you go there? Why do you not go to a church where everybody's the same, where they're all from the same country and we speak the same language? Why do you associate with those people?" It's costly. In my church in Cavan, there's some people from very different backgrounds to me. I remember being in a car journey a few years ago. I was taking a lady from our church to a rehab center, drug rehab center, where her husband was doing time. And he's now a lovely member of the church, transformed by God's grace. But we got into conversation, and she started telling me about her family background. And I started telling her about mine. And she told me that her mother, when she was growing up, the house was often searched by the police because of the family's connections to the IRA. And as we were driving, we passed the place where there was a sign to where my uncle had been murdered by the IRA a number of years ago in the Troubles in Northern Ireland. So there we were, my family, murdered by the IRA, her family connected to the IRA. We were brother and sister, and we're still brother and sister in the same church. The wonder of God's grace, do you get it? Isn't that something worth suffering for? It's so amazing. Grace is wonderful. But not only do we see here the, well, let me just read verse 5 and just let this, and 6, and let this sink in. "Which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So years ago, God made a promise to Abraham that in him all the nations would be blessed. But it was only now at this time, after Jesus has come, that the evidence is really being seen. And look at verse 6. "This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." In other words, they're all equal. It's not like the Gentiles are second class in the church. It's not like the people that have arrived from other countries are somehow second class in the church. No, we're together. In my church in Ireland, I'm an elder and I have two other elders along with me. One is a Nigerian. He was a Muslim by birth and he's now a believer in the Lord Jesus. He's Nigerian, Olufemi. And the other elder, he's even more different. He's an Englishman. He's from the north of England. You know those people from the north of England? So that's the other elder. So we're united in Christ, although we're very different. And there's lots of other different people in the church. Isn't grace amazing? So the wonder of God's grace. But Paul goes on. Not only is there the wonder of grace in the church, but there is the witness that it's costly to accept people who are not like you. It is. It's hard and it's tough at times. And some of you really know that. So then there's the witness of grace through the church. So here, Paul is talking about how not only was grace revealed to him, that's verse 1 to 6, now he's going to talk about how grace has been revealed through him to others. This gets even better. Of this gospel, verse 7, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So you see, Paul is talking now, not only is grace amazing, it's joined me to people like these Gentiles, and I'm prepared to suffer for them. Remember, he's given an explanation as to why he was prepared to suffer for these people, because these people were struggling. You know they're struggling if you glance down to verse 13. He says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. See, like John Bunyan's blind daughter Mary, they were finding it hard that Paul was in prison. So Paul is telling them this so that they'll be able to cope with that suffering. And I'm preaching it to you today, and God is going to use this in your life to help you cope with suffering. Because perhaps you're suffering from members in your family or other people that think you're strange in some way. And you're suffering for the unity of grace that grace brings. Or maybe it's a challenge to you today. Maybe this is coming as a challenge. Maybe you're not really prepared to suffer for the cost of being united to other Christians. Perhaps somebody has offended you. And you know you ought to forgive them, but you're making all kinds of excuses. And something is blocking the reconciliation. You see, grace unites us to other believers, puts us on the same level. And that is a massive witness. You see, Paul is talking about here about how grace has been given to him to make known the unsearchable riches of Christ. But it's not just Paul as a preacher. I used to look at this verse years ago and think, isn't it great? I've been called to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And praise God for that privilege. But Paul has something else to say about the witness of grace through the church. When I was young in Sunday school, we used to sing a song, remember, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes. Remember, O Christian, you're a sermon in shoes. And that's what Paul goes on to talk about here. He goes on to talk about the fact that God has a very particular text for his sermon to the world. His text is the Word of God, the Bible, but it's enfleshed in people like you and I from Monday to Friday, as well as on Sundays. Look at what he says in verse what he goes on to say then in verse 9. And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might be made known. So God's preaching a sermon, and it's through you. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you've been transformed by his grace, God wants to preach a sermon through you. You ever wondered what it'd be like to be on camera 24/7? Well, we are. We're being watched. I remember a few years ago, there was an All-Ireland Music Festival came to Cavan, where I live, and there were lots of people came, 100,000 people came during that week-long festival, and I'll explain a bit more this afternoon, God willing, about the cultural differences in Ireland. So I come from a unionist Protestant background in Northern Ireland. And I met this man at the FLA, and he was from a Catholic nationalist Republican background. But he was a believer in the Lord Jesus. And we started talking about our faith. And then he came out to our church the next, this was the Saturday, we were doing some evangelism in the town. And he came out on Sunday. He said to me, you know, he said, my friend that was with me last night, when I told him afterwards the kind of background you come from, he was blown away by how united you two were. You see the way that can be a witness to others? When you are united to people who are different from you. You know what Jesus said in John's Gospel? By this will all people know that you're my disciples because you love one another. See why we need to get rid of those barriers? You see why it's so important that we open our arms to others rather than wagging our fingers? It's difficult. See why we need to open our homes to others? It's not just like, bye, see you next Sunday for another long lecture. No, there needs to be time in the week when we get together and we share life together. And it's been watched. Others notice. We can be so quick to divide over secondary matters of belief. But we're to be united in the gospel of grace. Because there's a really interesting audience that's looking on. Paul says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, I love that, manifold just means multicolored. God's wisdom is multicolored. People from all different backgrounds, shapes and sizes, people from all different social classes, the rich, the poor, and all the rest of us in between, people who have lived on benefits from the government all their lives, and others who have worked every waking hour, united together. The manifold wisdom of God brought into this new family. And what's God doing through this? You know, it's something that's manifold, multicolored, is beautiful. It's not monochrome. It's not just black and white. It's multicolored, tapestry. Beautiful, like a diamond with all different facets and the light shining through and the rainbow coming out. And what's the audience? Made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's a little phrase that comes quite often through the book of Ephesians. It's back in chapter 2. And you find it again in chapter 6. When he's talking about spiritual warfare, he's talking about the spiritual world, spiritual beings, angels and demons. And I think particularly demons in the context of this letter. When you get to chapter 6 and he's talking about the rulers and authorities, he's talking about demons. Why would they be interested in what's going on? Well, read on. He says, this was according to the eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose is to unite a people for himself. And that is a signpost to the new creation. The big problem in our world is that everything's falling apart. Relationships are falling apart. I've talked quite a bit about that this morning. But you know, there are other things falling apart. Nations are falling apart. Israel, Palestine, Ukraine, Russia. People are falling out with one another. And then Our bodies are falling apart. That's why we get sick, because our bodies fall apart. But God has promised that one day, because of his eternal purpose, he's going to put everything back together again. Back in chapter 1, verse 10, he announces this. Chapter 1, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, that's in Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. So God has promised, and you read through the rest of the Bible, Steve was talking about Babel when it all fell apart, and then Jesus comes, and he's the one who's going to unite. And then Revelation 21 and 22, a new heavens and a new earth. So where does the manifold wisdom of God in our lives come in? Well, Paul is showing here that we are to be a foretaste of the new creation. Our churches are to be a little bit of heaven on earth. When I was a little boy, my granda carved the turkey at Christmas. We never saw him in the kitchen any other time during the year, but somehow he got this job of carving the turkey. As a little boy, I used to go close to him because I knew that he was going to slip me a little bit of the turkey. And that tasted so good, my mouth watered, and it got me ready for the Christmas dinner. The church of the Lord Jesus is to be a foretaste. We are to be like a working model of the new heavens and the new earth when God brings everything together. When bodies are brought together and we've complete health and beautiful creation that's held together and no sickness and death. The church of the Lord Jesus is to be a model in this sense that we're to be reconciled through grace. That's what Paul's talking about here, isn't it? There's no denying. Verse 6 clearly says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So once you're a partaker of grace, once you're saved, you're a brother and sister, and we are to be a working model. And you see, this causes the demons either to smirk or to shudder. So as the demons watch on this morning, and as they look and see what's happening in the church of the Lord Jesus, will they be smirking or will they be shuddering? They will be shuddering if they see that the church actually is working together and people are being united and people are being reconciled and people are getting over their differences and they're forgiving one another and they're meeting up with one another and they're opening their hearts and their homes to one another. The demons realize, oh, our time's limited. That's a signpost. That's a signpost to the new heavens and the new earth that will one day come and we'll be cast into the lake of fire forever. But if the demons are looking this morning, they say, ah, there's that guy after the service. He's not talking to that person. And she will look at her. She's her mind on other things. And she's not going to put herself out of her way to be reconciled to that other sister or whatever it is for you today. Either the demons are smirking or they're shuddering. They're marveling at the beauty of God and the amazement. Or they're mocking that God mustn't be very great if he can't really unite people. So you see, there's a challenge here for us then, isn't there? There's a challenge to ask yourself, are you prepared to suffer? Are you prepared to deny yourself your preferences? You know, we've all preferences in church life, haven't we, for how we would like things done. But at times we have to deny those preferences for the sake of our brothers, for the sake of our sisters, so that we become more of a foretaste of the new heavens and of the new earth that God is going to one day bring in. And you see, how will the world out there ever want what we have if they don't see in us that grace that gives what people don't deserve? You know, if you're here and you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus, you have likely seen some very bad examples of people who claim to be Christians and the lives that they live. And I'm really sorry about that. But God has a plan. And that plan, his eternal purpose, is completely centered in a person. And I hope you this morning, whether you're Christian for years or whether you're not sure if you're a Christian or not yet, I hope that you this morning will see this person in whom God's eternal purpose is being accomplished. Because in him, there is real peace for you, between you and God, and then between you and other people that you're finding hard to get on with. Verse 11 goes on to put it like this: according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. I remember being at another conference when I was a pastor here. I didn't spend all my time going to conferences, but I went to the Kerry and I went to the Banner of Truth conference in Leicester, and I was there 1 year, and there's a very renowned theologian, his books you can find in there, and he stood up and he said, "There's no such thing as grace." And then he repeated it. He says, "There's no such thing as grace." People were looking at him very strangely. He didn't get thrown out, because he went on to say, grace in the Bible is always found in a person. Grace isn't something that I can give you. Grace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him is grace and truth. It's in a person. This morning isn't about just cleaning your life up and going out next week and trying to do better, and trying to live more at peace, and trying to forgive. It's hard to do that. And so I'm so glad that Paul in this passage finishes up talking about the one in whom is all grace. I was tempted to make a W-O-N, but you would have caught me on, just to have another W. But he's the one, and he has one W-O-N as well, but he is the one in whom is all grace. Look at what Paul says about the Lord Jesus here in verse 12. In whom, in Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Notice how he says our faith. Remember, Paul was a strict Jew in his background. He would sooner have spat on these Gentiles than actually put himself out and go and suffer for them and spend years in prison so that they could have the gospel. But he realizes that there was another. That there was another who was willing to suffer so that Paul could have boldness. Look at what he says. In whom? In Jesus. We've boldness and access with confidence. Why do we have boldness and access with confidence? Because Jesus was willing to have himself put to a place where he was without access, where he was limited, where he stretched out his arms. We are being called through God's word here to open our arms to others. Jesus opened his arms for us. We are being told here that through him we are able to have access before the throne of God 24/7. And that is only because Jesus was willing to be forsaken by the Father for us when our sins were placed on him and he had those nails put through his arms and through his feet. And when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was willing to have himself cut off from his lovely Father with whom he had enjoyed a perfect relationship forever in the past. He was willing to do that so that you and I could be brought into relationship with him. And so even though Paul is in the prison cell here, he is free. He is free in his heart. He has that freedom to come before God. And because of that, Paul was saying, it's all in Jesus. And it's because of what Jesus has done for me that I can open my arms to others. And that's why he says, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you. So, as I close, are you suffering? Suffering getting you down? Remember, the reason for suffering is because we're falling apart, the world's falling apart, relationships are falling apart. But one day it will be different. But now we've the privilege of participating in the foretaste. One day there will be the meal, the full meal of the new heavens and the new earth. Suffering will be gone forever. It will be a mirage that has just disappeared. But right now, you and I can be signposts to that wonderful future of grace. So are you being motivated by the wonder of grace? Does it captivate your heart to be amazed by God's wonderful, wonderful grace? Let me close by giving you one more little example of the reconciling power of grace. Corrie ten Boom. Many of you have heard her story, read it perhaps. And Corrie ten Boom was imprisoned by the Nazis during the Second World War because her family sheltered Jews. And years later, she was going around speaking at different churches, telling people about her experience. She was a Christian, and she had suffered a lot for her faith in the Lord Jesus and her willingness and her family to protect the Jews. Outside one of the meetings, she met this German man. Turned out he was you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. He says, I was a guard in there. But since that time, I've become a Christian. So he'd been one of the guards in the prison camp. He says, I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips, Fräulein. His hand came out to me. Will you forgive me? She describes what happened then. It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out, but to me it seemed hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. And still I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed silently. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried with all my heart. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Do you know that love? Well, if you've experienced the love of that grace of Jesus in your heart, he calls on you then to open your arms, to reach out your hand, to live the wonder of God's grace. And if you've never experienced that grace, you can trust yourself to Jesus Christ today. I pray that you will.